Good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you this morning. Glad that you are with us. And again, we have some visitors. We're especially glad to see you. Does God ever give up on people? Well, we would like to think not. And some would say, no, God would never give up on man. But there does seem to be a sense in which God does give up on man. I mean, what happens when men refuse to listen to God? When men ignore the pleading for faithfulness? When man becomes filled with an interest in worldly things only? How long must God strive with man? It's not an issue of God's power to hold man, that is, his ability to reach out and to touch man or to hear man, because indeed he has all power, but he cannot compromise with sin. Isaiah would say of God, it's not that his hand cannot reach out, it's not that his ear cannot hear, but your sin separates you from your God. A point that rings true and resonates very loudly, that sin separates man from God. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to the 81st Psalm. This is our text this morning, the 81st Psalm. And we'll refer back to this passage a number of times. The 81st Psalm, we're going to begin reading here in just a moment at verse 8. In the text, it would appear the writer is speaking of God's relationship with the children of Israel. And he says to them, or of them, in verse 8, "Hear, my people, and I will warn you. If you would but listen to me, O Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not bow down to an alien god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever, but you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you." It's both a powerful and joyful pronouncement that the Lord makes, and it's a sad one at the same time. Sad in the fact he's talking to a group of people that would not listen to him. Happy from the standpoint that he would be willing to bless them in every way, if they would just listen to what he had to say. This is the sentiments of God when his people made the choice not to listen to him, not to heed his word. And the disappointment of God can be heard even when he says, "Oh, my people would not listen to me." You can hear the frustration, can't you? The sadness, the disappointment in the voice of God. It's not that they did not know what was expected of them, because they knew better. These are the people that God had made a covenant with. These are the people that had received his word and his will. You can recall when God made that covenant with them at Mount Sinai. Put a marker where you are. And look at Exodus chapter 19 for just a moment. Exodus chapter 19. What a powerful passage and a powerful picture that forms in our mind when you think about the children of Israel standing before God at Mount Sinai. And the word of God to Moses to give to the people, Exodus 19 at verse 5, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." No, it's not so hard to understand. It's not difficult at all to know and to understand the will of God to the people of Israel. Here's how you can be my people. Here's how I'll count you my own. If you will listen to me, if you will obey my statutes and my commands, if you'll do what I've said. And God did build a relationship and form a covenant with these people, but they didn't always listen. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, would you go with me? Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses gives this final reminder to the children of Israel just hours even before his life was to come to an end. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, and we begin reading in verse 11, when he says, "When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord, your God, at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living among your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and to follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." See, they were to obey the law that God was giving them. And it stands out, doesn't it? To listen, to learn, to obey. Here's what they were to do. But then when they refused to listen to him, what else could he do but to give them up? To give them up to their own desires, to their own choices. God's not going to hold us against our will. No, I'm not questioning in any way his power to do so, but he's not going to do that. Never has he held man against his will. God wants us to love him willingly, unconditionally, to obey him out of our desire to be faithful to him, to please him. And if we refuse, he will allow us to go our own way. He always has. He's allowed man to make that choice. And even in God's early dealing with man, he stated, "My spirit will not always strive with man." In reference to the people living in Noah's day, Genesis 6 and verse 3, when he said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." He was saying this to Noah as if to say, there's going to come a day. And little did Noah understand then, perhaps, that it wouldn't be so far away, that judgment would be made, that God had come to a point where even he was sad that he even made man because of their evilness, the text would say. He still tried to present his will and his truth. Noah was that preacher of righteousness and continued to preach to people who continued to reject God. And in a sense, you might say, God gave them up. He let them make their choice. He let them go their own way. God has always done just that. God has left man to their own will, to their own imaginations. Not because he hasn't called, but because he has let us choose. And again, in the earliest dealings with man, from the Garden of Eden to the days of Noah, to the children of Israel, to the Christians of the first century, many have not listened to God. It does not matter what dispensation of time you study through. You see the same thing. You find that there are some who will listen to God and obey, and yet there are many who will not, who will make their own choice and walk farther and farther away from him. And God's response, it's always been consistent. Always. Look with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writing the first century to a group of Christians gathered in Rome. And the words that he has to say to them are very powerful and insightful to think about and to understand some of the issues that men were dealing with even in that day. And again, how God's response is consistent. Romans chapter 1, we take up reading here at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by all things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind and to do things which are not fitting. Did you catch that? I mean, three times in just that reading, it is said that God gave them up. God gave them over to their own desires, to their own passions. And it was because man refused, because of their foolishness, man refused what God had to say. Man rejected the will of God which had been revealed from heaven. God had not held anything back. God had not failed in some way to inform man of his will and his needs. But God, have you noticed, has always had a way of expressing very well what he wants men to do. And has always been able to do so and to say so in such a way that the simplest mind can understand the will of God. And that even as the apostle is writing to these Christians of the first century and trying to make the distinction, look, there are those who think the preaching of Christ is foolishness. There are those who are absolutely rejecting what you are standing on. Don't be taken away by them, is what he's saying in part. But those who have made the choice to just walk in the ways and the will of man, God has gave them up. He's let them go their way. Verse 21 says that they knew him, but they did not glorify him. And as I was reading this over again this morning, the thought just hit me and occurred to me again when I read this, that they knew him, but they did not glorify him. There is not a lack of an ability in the mind of man to know and to understand the will of God. They knew him. They understood what God had said. You know, King Solomon even said that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. That it's acknowledged that God has made us in such a way that we can know the will of God if we choose to. That we can know him, that we can be drawn closer to him. The Apostle Paul would even say in Acts chapter 17 that God has made us in such a way that we might grope for him, and that if we do, we shall find him. That's how he has made us. That there is within us some type of innate need to know and to be near the God who has made and created all. And yet he has never forced man into obedience, but has given us the ability and the free will to make choices in life. And even as the apostle writes about these in Romans chapter 1, they have had a choice. That they knew God, but they did not glorify him. Even today, there are many who say that they know God, and yet by their actions and by the things that they do, even in religion, the things that they do or practice in religion, when we compare it to what the book says, we see that they are not near God at all. Because if we are the ones who are to draw near to him, then we have to follow what he has said. We have to be the people of the book. And so even to say that we know God does not mean we have a relationship with him. Our relationship with God comes through Jesus Christ and his will and his word. God has always been that way. To have a relationship with God is dependent on, well, remember what he said to the Israelites, if you keep my statutes, my commandments, and my will, then you will be my people. That's what the book would say. Many acknowledge God, as in they acknowledge there is a God. But to glorify God means that we must not only acknowledge him, but that we must obey him. And these were lost in their own thoughts, as the writer would say, in their own will, and their useless and vain thoughts, even as the text would say. Unthankful, useless, foolish hearts is the terms that are used. Their hearts were darkened. Man can justify himself in sin so easily. Have you noticed that? And when doing so, our hearts become darkened where would seemingly we cannot see God. Because it's not to God to whom we are looking. And this has always been the result of obedience to man's wisdom as opposed to God's wisdom. Because God had, of course, offered the power of salvation to all men. Even in that same text in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. Indeed, it's always been that way. That those who would be the people of God are those who will take his will and his word and who submit themselves to it and live by that word by faith. And a faith that continues to grow and to build in God as the maker and the creator, the sustainer of life, the one who gives us hope and the one who gives us eternal life when we submit to him. Going back to our text where we were reading in the 81st Psalm, remember what he said of Israel, the children of Israel, where in verse 11 he said, my people would not heed my voice. It was not that they did not listen. It's that they would not listen. What I mean is they could hear and they could understand the will of God, but they had made the choice not to listen. If you turn back a couple of pages or so to the 78th Psalm, the 78th Psalm beginning at verse 10. Here again, the psalmist is writing of the same people, the children of Israel. And this is the understanding, this is the view that God had of his people. The 78th Psalm, verse 10, let's begin actually verse 9. The people of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant. They refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders that he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand firm like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with the light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the desert, and he gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rock crag and made water flow down the rivers. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. If you've read through and studied at all the story of the children of Israel and their relationship with God, these are all points that ring familiar to us. And we can see how God had in so many ways performed miracles and signs and wonders so that they would know and be convinced that they were in fact being led by the Most High God. And there were times of faithfulness. But so often they did not keep God's covenant. They refused to live by his law. Verse 41, the same text. Again and again they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. Time and again they would test God and stand up against him. Verse 56. But they put God to the test and rebelled against the Most High, and they did not keep His statutes. God cannot forever be long-suffering toward people with this attitude. God cannot forever just, He cannot ignore the sins of man in any way or at any time. And such a spirit of willingness is a willfulness, is a perversion of self-will. God has given us will within ourselves to make choice. But now we're talking about coming to a point where self-will has just become a willfulness to stand against God. And some people will have none of God. They will just not listen. And sometimes we just become too independent. We think too well of ourselves, and we think not enough of God. You know, in reality, man is a dependent creature. And man must be guided by the will of the one upon whom he depends. And yes, we depend on God. I mean, I realize that many take some pride in being self-sustaining, we might want to say. We take some pride at having some ability to be independent, to stand on our own. But that only goes so far, because we are still the people made by the Most High God. We are the ones who are made in such a way that we should submit to Him and bow before Him. And when our independence comes to a point where we do not need God and we do not seek His counsel, we are unwilling to follow and obey His will, independence has gone too far. Because we are made in such a way to be dependent on God. And time and again, the stories throughout the Bible text tell us and teach us the need of dependence on God. Can we take a side trip for just a moment to the book of Daniel? The book of Daniel, chapter 5. Do you remember that great and powerful king of the day, Belshazzar? King of the Babylonians. A period of time where Israel was in captivity and bondage. And here is a man who became quite independent. And from man's perspective, he had every reason to be. He was great and powerful, and all other nations and kings would have had great fear of him. And he was rich, and he had all, and people would jump at his command and at the snap of his fingers. And he had planned a great banquet for his nobles and others to come and to gather to celebrate with him. And he was so full of himself, we might even say, that he took the gold goblets from the temple of the Lord to use them at this feast. Daniel 5 and verse 22. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself. Though you knew all of this, instead you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze and iron and wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand, but you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and in all your ways. He'd become so big in his own eyes that he could not even see the God who was the creator of all things and the God who held his life in his hands. And soon there was a message that God sent Belshazzar. Remember that message written on the wall? And even that night, it was proven to the great king that it was God, Jehovah God, that was in control. And God used King Darius from Persia to mete out God's justice. Belshazzar's life ended that night. Verse 30 says, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Sometimes we just need to remember who we are. Sometimes we just need to contemplate a little bit where we came from, and in whose image we are made, and that the created bows to the Creator. In our text where we were looking back in Psalms, And in verse 12, it says that God gave them over to walk in their own counsels. The idea that they walked in their own devices, they walked of their own mind. They thought that their own reasoning and wisdom was superior to God's. And we may say, again, that we know God, but sometimes our actions say something different. Of those children of Israel, there were times where they tried to make some acknowledgement of God. Sometimes they even still worshiped Him with regard to what the law said worship should be. But they did not know God. No, not really. They were not willing to submit to Him. They're not willing to live by His will and by His statutes. To know God is to know His will and to obey His will. Jeremiah chapter 7. Look with me, please. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7 and verse 23. Listen to what the Lord says through Jeremiah. I gave them commandments about burnt offerings and sacrifices. And I gave them this command: obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts, and they went backward and not forward. Such is the story often of the children of Israel. And sometimes we even step back and we say, man, what was wrong with them? Man, they had a lot of nerve, didn't they? And they tested God. And they were stubborn. And they had evil in their hearts. But what about us? I mean, what about us? Don't we sometimes do the same thing when we question the will and the wisdom of God? When we look at His Word and we say, well, why would God have done that? And well, what did God mean when he did this to these people? We start to question why God would make such choices and take such actions. Who are we to think such things? Who are we to view God in that way? Do we find ourselves even acting by our own instincts? That's what Israel did. They acted by their own will and instincts. God will plead with us to be obedient to Him, just as He pled with Israel, repent and come back. But He didn't make them obey, and He will not make us obey Him either. But He still keeps calling. And there will be many who choose their own inclinations by their own heart instead of God's. And in doing so, we choose our will and not God's. And in doing so, even as this text would say, we find ourselves going backwards and not forwards. And the result is easy to imagine: a lifestyle that separates us from God. We're going to the 78th Psalm again. Psalm 78. I'm going to read here again. Kind of a long reading, several long readings today, but powerful. Psalm 78, we begin at verse 17. Psalm 78, verse 17. But they continued to sin against Him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food that they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the desert? And when He struck the rock, water gushed out and streams flowed abundantly. But can He also serve us food? Can He supply meat for His people? And when the Lord heard this, He was very angry, and fire broke out against Jacob, and His wrath rose against Israel. For they did not believe in God or trust in His deliverance. Yet He gave a command to the skies above, and He opened the doors of the heavens, and it rained down manna to the people to eat, and He gave them grain of heaven. Men ate the bread of angels, and He sent them all the food they could eat. He let loose the east wind from the heavens and led forth the south wind by His power. He rained meat down on them like dust, flying birds like sand on the seashore. He made them come down inside their camp, all around their tents. They ate till they had more than enough, for He had given them what they craved. But before they turned from the food they craved, even while it was still in their mouths. God's anger rose against them, and he put to death the sturdiest of men, cutting down the young men of Israel. In spite of all of this, they kept sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. Even when Israel got their way, they still did not believe God. Even when Israel believed or got their way, they still did not fully submit in faith to what God's will would be. Man is still tempted by self-will and self-trust. The philosophies of men appeal to the intellect of man. The Apostle Paul would warn us against such in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 when he said, "Beware lest anyone take you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And again, it's like he is saying, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by what men have to say. When man sets his mind to the things of the world is what we get. And we have to see and know the danger of that. When man rejects the truth of God and serves the creature instead of the Creator, one cannot help but be filled with unrighteousness. Let's understand the danger. And yet somehow we think that we are not the ones that are affected by the world. That somehow we can just go on and live in whatever way we want and God will accept us. But Scripture does not tell us that's the case. Does God give up on man? It's a real question. It's a worthy question for us to think about. Does God give up on man? Scripture says that he does. It's not that he's unwilling to present his will. It's not that he's unwilling to reach out his hand. It's not that he's unwilling to hear. But when we choose to walk in sin, God will let us do that. He's not going to stop us from doing that. We go back to the Roman letter again. Romans chapter 1, where we were at a few moments ago. Romans chapter 1. And let's conclude the chapter where we were reading. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers and backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Somehow we think sometimes that we are not affected by the world, that we can live however we want and God will accept us. But Scripture doesn't say that. Remember, again, we started by saying, does God give up on man? Look at the book. Look at what the book has to say. I mean, there are those, as this text would say, who are haters of him. If we live in the sins of the world, let's understand that we are trying to stand against God. Unrighteousness is what it's called. And think about some of the things that the apostle just wrote in this text. Those who live in sexual immorality, sexual intimacy among those with whom it does not belong. The marriage bed is undefiled, Hebrews chapter 13 would say. But sexual relations outside of the relationship approved by God is sexual immorality. It's wrong. It separates us from God. That there are all kinds of wickedness, covetous, greed, maliciousness, he said. A meanness, this desire to harm others. Sometimes it's driven by greed. Sometimes it's driven by just wickedness that's within. He said that there are some full of envy, murder, and strife. ill will thought or carried out toward others is what it's speaking of. And we think, well, murder? Well, I would never murder anyone. Well, there are plenty sitting in prisons across this country who have said the same thing. I never would have thought that I would have murdered anyone. And yet, as it's coupled with the idea here of envy and strife, we understand sometimes even what is the root of what leads one to such a horrible act. There are those full of deceit and evil-mindedness. That ability and desire that comes from within in the minds of some to a desire to mislead others, thinking on evil things continually. It's a mind or a heart that is so completely different than that which is demonstrated to us by Christ. It's a heart issue, it's a heart problem, even as Jesus would say that it's out of the heart that these evil things would come. Matthew chapter 7, or Mark chapter 7 would say such. Whisperers and backbiters. Well, that doesn't sound so bad, does it? I mean, sometimes I suppose all have an inclination to say some things behind someone's back. But let's understand God's view of that. That listed here right among those that are full of envy, murder, and strife, and deceitful and even-mindedness are whisperers and backbiters. We think that might sound a little bit out of place, but God thinks it's appropriate to be right here. Let's understand the seriousness of that. Those who are secret slanderers, those whose feeble moral character is willing to go behind the backs of others and say things that shouldn't be said. The text speaks of those who are haters of God. Well, now wait a minute, who would want to be a hater of God? Well, maybe it's one who loves self too much, one who is just full of self. Yeah, we cannot love self and love God. You see, what Jesus would say, as he quotes even from what Moses penned, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That there is nothing and there is no one that we can love more than we love God. And then he mentions those who are violent and proud and boasters. All describe attitudes lacking humility, attitude lacking godliness. Inventors of evil things. Yes, there are some who seemingly can just lay in bed at night and think of new ways to commit evil acts. Those who are disobedient to parents. Those who have rejected the rightful authority of parents. And yet one of the earliest things that God ever said to mankind was to honor one's father and mother. Those who are undiscerning, without understanding. Not being able to rightly divide truth. And here's where we get in troubles a lot of time, because sometimes we can even take the Bible and misuse it in such a way that it is no benefit to us or anyone else. It's the lack of ability of taking God's word and using it as he would want or intend for it to be used. And those who are untrustworthy, who cannot keep their word and break promises, and unloving and unforgiving and unmerciful. Again, opposite the character traits that align us with God. God is rich in mercy, in grace. And yet there are some who are just opposite of him in that. And so to do these things, to live by these standards, is to rebel against the righteousness of God. And as we've seen throughout the text, God will let us do that. And there just comes a time where God will just give us up to do whatever we wish and whatever we will. He's always let man make his own choice. But God has always given direction as well. Always. I mean, throughout the text, from the beginning to the end, God has always given direction to man. And then let man choose. And what is your choice? Because we do all have choice to make. To be the people of God or to be the people of Satan. Someone said one time, well, no, I am not Satan's child. Well, are you God's? I mean, the choice here in matter-of-fact terms is, we are the people of God or we are the children of Satan. Which will it be? That's our choice. And when you think of it that way, in some ways it seems to me like not such a hard choice. Will we serve God or will we serve Satan? Because God will let us serve Satan. He will give us up to such things. He will let us go where we want to go. But hasn't He made it so clear that He wants us to be His people? That He wants us to submit to His will? Hasn't He made it so clear to us that there has been an incredible price paid for the sins of man? A price paid by His own Son. Sent and given as a sacrifice so that through Him we can have hope. Through His blood we find remission of sins. And even if we have spent time in our life choosing to serve Satan, that we don't have to stay there, but that we can turn to God and our sins be washed away. That is the blessed hope of God's Word. And He's still calling. He's still calling. Who needs to respond? If you need to become a child of God by faith in Him through baptism for remission of sins, why would you wait? If we could please just understand that if we have not responded to Him in baptism for remission of sins, that we still stand on the other side, that we are following the will of Satan. And God has given us up to do our will. But He's still calling. And if you need to respond to the gospel of Christ, would you come today even as we stand and sing?